Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here tonight and our visitors. Good to have you with us as well. And so we're going to our next lesson on the church doctrine series that we've been into for some time now. And the other things that we have looked at previously have discussed how one becomes a Christian and then what we do once we are a Christian through such things as the Lord's Supper and prayer. Well, this series of lessons that we're going to engage on tonight is how the Christian worship continues through the act of giving. Going to be looking the first couple nights at the term and the thoughts of stewardship. And so those that remember, we are taking many of these, some of these thoughts and from Denver Sizemore's book, 13 Biblical Doctrine Studies that we're looking at. And we share this term, stewardship, covers various phases of Christian responsibility, such as how we deal with our time and our talents, and also our material blessings. This study, however, will confine itself to God's teaching on man's worship through the giving of money, material things. And God's word has put as much to say concerning this. We study the basic principles upon which Christian giving rests. We've maybe heard before the statement, I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. So examples of giving and God's promises to those who do give will be studied. And first, and perhaps the most basic principle, what we're going to be looking at tonight is a very simple one. Matter of fact, we're going to reference a kid's song later, or I shouldn't say a kid's song, but an old familiar chorus line that we used to sing years ago, and just how simple it is. But the most basic principle is a very simple one, and that is that everything belongs to God. If we just remember that one simple thing, we'll definitely look at things differently. And so tonight, as we go from here, let's start with that idea of all things belong to God. Everything, heaven and earth. Moses uses this in pleading with Israel to obey God. Imagine if the preacher, right, had to stand up and plead with the congregation to obey God and then say, here's why, because he's the one that owns it all. I hope that we're beyond that. There's so many times we look at the Israelites and we'll say, what is their problem? Why don't they get it? And then in reality, we're not a whole lot better. Maybe this is one of those areas. I hope not. I pray that we've moved beyond this. But Deuteronomy 10:14 says, behold, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Now, if we were going to play a game of hide and seek and go around and try to be somewhere that wasn't mentioned in that verse, I don't know that I'd want to be there, right? But this is a reminder to us that God, the heavens, the highest heavens, the earth, and all that is in it belong to God. David expressed in his poetry the same idea when he said in Psalm 24:1, this is one of those Psalms on either side of Psalms 23 that we think is so important that I think it really helps you to understand Psalms 23 if you know what Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, is talking about. And then we look here at Psalm 24. Says Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. And I think, as Christians especially, we get this portion, that everything's God's. In other words, We'll look out and we'll say, you know, the Grand Canyon is God's. We'll look into the sky and say, well, the sky is God's. We'll look at the Niagara Falls and, oh, this is wonderful, God's creation. But you know, just as much that is God's is what you park in your garage, is what you put in your savings account, is what you tuck away in that safe, right? And so many times we may say, oh, well, I don't have anything like that. You're an American, for starters. We've went in this rant before, but we're a part of the richest 3% people in the world if you're just an American. And so when we look at these things, so it's easy for us to say all those things. You know, I know it crosses my mind when we're up at Widja Didja Man Camp, and I think Rick had mentioned this a couple weeks ago, or somebody had, how when you get out there away from the lights and it's really dark and you really get to see the sky and how big and vast it is, and we're like, you know, God, it owns all of this. Well, that's because we can't put that in our pocket, is the why we understand that. But how about the things that we can? Those are God's as well. And that's why it says, in all it contains. Psalmist goes on to emphasize God's ownership of everything as he wrote Psalms 50, verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills is mine. This is the song I was referencing. We remember, at least I remember growing up. I'm sure many of you do as well. But he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And it goes on to mention just about everything here. The rocks, right? All the wealth in every mine, and we're going to look at all of those things as well. But I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. And if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Are we trying, I hope, to get the idea of what is ours and what is his? So far, the verses that we've come across, what have we come to the understanding is ours? Nothing. But it is all his. So we're going to take a look here this evening for the remainder of this lesson tonight, at least, into this lesson tonight, of this idea of Christian steward, and first of all the things that are God's, in case we forget. So here are a few things that the Bible says belongs to God. We looked at a couple mighty men of the Bible, Moses and David, and what they said about it to remind the people. But how about silver and gold? Silver and gold. Now, as we look at this, remember what Peter and John said as they came into the temple, and we had the lame man sitting there in Acts chapter 3. And they said, silver and gold have I none. This wasn't just because they were poor preachers, okay? This is because a reminder to everybody that nothing was theirs. But what was this man looking for? This is why they said what they said. What was this man looking for? A handout. Right? Famous words of Troy Northrup, if we've heard and quoted him before. What we need to look at is not give people a hand out, we need to give people a hand up. The problem is, we've trained a society where we want the hand out, and we don't even look for the hand up. This guy, the last thing on his mind today when he was there at the temple was that he was going to walk away from there. The first thing on his mind was, I want a handout. Remember we talked this morning about being able to laugh at how God gives. I cannot help but think that perhaps that guy laughed all the way home. I can't believe that. You know, they had to carry me to the services today, and I'm walking, I'm running home. Ah. right? And so he got excited and was laughing, perhaps on those things. But it's a reminder that it wasn't, as we've said, those most important things in life here aren't things. He thought he wanted silver and gold, but that was all owned by God. And they said, let us give you something that God wants you to have. And he was able to walk. And so as we look at this silver and gold, Haggai, the prophet in the Old Testament, says this, that the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And yet this country, through many different stages of growth, but especially back in 1849, had a great move for people looking for silver and specifically gold. Have you ever looked for something that was somebody else's? Nobody? Nobody helps anybody around here? Right? Yeah, so what happens when we find God's gold? What happens when we find God's silver? You know, when we go to work, we're not finding our gold. We're finding God's gold. So then what happens when we find something that's somebody else's? You ever lose a set of car keys? Somebody else finds them. What do? Give them back to you. If they can find out who it is, go from there, right? Lost your wallet. What happens? Somebody else finds it. They give it back to you, right? And keep a reward. But as we see these things in the silver and the gold, they're all his. And this is declared by God. Remember the whole sin that Achan had when he went into Jericho, when they went into Ai, and he kept back. It first says he saw, then he coveted, and then he kept. Things that weren't his. Things that God said were his. That we were going to give them to the Lord. And his life was required for it. So we talk of silver and gold. How about the rivers? Ezekiel 29:9. The land of Egypt will become a desolation and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because you said, the Nile is mine and I have made it. Ezekiel's time is much after the time they were in Egypt with Moses. What happened to the Nile when Moses was there? What did God do to it? Turned it into blood, had the frogs come out of the Nile. God showed that he was in charge of the river. They considered this the feeding trough of the Fertile Crescent, the whole land there with all of its glory of growing things. And that was because the Lord had made it possible for that. The Lord shut it up, and he takes it all away from them. But he reminds them that I have made the Nile. All the land, Leviticus 25:23. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are but aliens and sojourners with me. This is one of the things that even we fall into today. We think that when we go out and buy a piece of property or we're given a piece of property, that this is mine. We stake stakes in the ground and we say, this is mine. You not pay property taxes? Right? All you're doing is renting it. The only way you get rid of that payment is to get rid of that property. And then sometimes they still find a way of getting it out of you. But all the land is his. You realize they had many different mosaical laws in the Old Testament. Some would be at the end of every 7 years. Depending on how the purchase took place, the land would go back to the guy that you sold it from or bought it from. How does that sound? George, would you be willing to sell a piece of land if you knew that within the maximum of 7 years you'd get it back? Yeah, why not? Then there was the ultimate, which was called the Year of Jubilee, which happened once every 50 years. And then that goes back to the original landowners, the original tribes of that. So you would say, you know, make your deals for the first 49 years as many times as you could to get over there. And then at the end, it's going to go back to the beginning anyway. And they'll say, well, it goes back to this family that owned it. Really, it's all going back to God. If we really look at it the way it was intended. God owns the title to all the land. He merely grants man the privilege of living on it for a short time. He also reminded them at the beginning of this journey in Exodus 19:5, for all the earth is mine. Right now we've just been talking about mainly physical things that we can all see. But now as we consider and make a little bit of a shift on our thinking, God owns all the souls. All the souls. Ezekiel 18:4 says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. And the soul who sins will die. Of course, that's one of the passages of Scripture that we look at in Ezekiel 18 and talk about how each one's responsible for their own sin and their own life, and we understand that. But it's just a reminder to us. That we can run, we can hide, we can try to get away from God, but when everything's His, He knows where we're at. And I'm not just talking about running away physically, because most of the time when we run away physically, we're really running away from something spiritual. Jonah, if we remember him, he ran away physically and went the opposite direction the Lord told him to go. But what was Jonah's real problem? Was he really just trying to hide from God? Or was he trying to hide from a spiritual responsibility? And so he went the other direction. But all the souls are His. And that's why we need to understand the importance of what Jesus did on the cross. Because the souls of man have been taken from the Lord, and He's tried to redeem them back, bring them back to His side through His Son. And that's why it says the soul who sins will die. We are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Also, how about our bodies? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body. I do find interesting in this. Does God say that I purchased the Nile? No, He says, I made it. Did He say that I invested in silver and gold? No, He says it's already mine. But yet us, it says, that we were what? That we were purchased. And that goes with what we just talked about from Jesus Christ. That we were purchased. The problem is we were once His. And we've been purchased back to Him. That, like that little story that we've shared before of the little boy that makes his, in his wood shop with his grandpa, makes the little boat, and he ties a little string to it, and he floats it down the river, and he holds on to it, and he just loves that little boat, And then the string comes loose and floats down the river. And a few days later, after searching and losing the little boat, a few days later, he's walking through town and in the dime store window, sees his little boat for sale for a quarter. And he runs in and tells the teller, "That's my boat. You can have it for a quarter." So he goes out and does all sorts of odd jobs for the week, comes back, buys that little boat for a quarter, and as he walks out, he goes, "You are mine again, twice bought." And that's the way we are. Twice bought, that the Lord had done everything to bring us back to him. So surely from these passages, it is clearly seen, as we can see in 1 Chronicles 29:11, that yours, O Lord, is the greatest, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. The individual who does not recognize God as his owner is said to be more ignorant than the ox, or I should have Coop read this portion for us. I will use the New American Standard, which says donkey. But it's so much funnier if you read it from the King James, because it really makes you stop and think. But anyway, Isaiah 1:3 says, "An ox knows its owner, and a donkey knows its manger. But Israel does not know, my people does not know, and my people do not understand." And so as we look at that, it's a reminder to us. Remember, the Lord has compared us to some pretty interesting animals. Right? Sheep, for one. Shrewd as serpents, harmless as doves. Some others. And yet here he compares us to an ox. Have you ever heard that somebody's as dumb as an ox? Right? But he even knows who his owner is. Right? And the donkey? We've all heard the illustrations there and understand those illustrations. But at least they know where their master's manger is. But God's people, Israel, and if we even want to carry that over to the church today, we don't know who God is. Why is that? Because my people do not understand. And I pray as I look out here this evening that we are a people that understand what God has done for us, what God has sacrificed through his Son. So those are some of the things in which the Bible says God owns. And we're going to finish out tonight looking at every Christian is a steward. We started off with that. We just wanted to lay a little bit of a groundwork to make sure that we're all on the same page, that we understand what is God's, and that is everything. So then that makes us not owners, but it makes us caretakers. It makes us stewards of those things. The Old Testament many times might refer to that as like the husbandry. I remember growing up, my dad had a Bible board game that they had, and one of the characters or one of the players on it was the husbandman. And, you know, at that time, you know, being little, you just thought, oh, that was just the guy that was married to somebody else, you know. But when you realize what that is, the caretaker, the steward of all of that, it is a reminder to us that every Christian is in that responsibility. This is one of those areas in which we cannot plead ignorance. We cannot plead, "I did not know," or "I did not care," ignorance or apathy, because it is required of us. So many times the Lord lets us know about this. Perhaps one of the best well-known Bible stories we have on the very idea is that in Matthew 25:14-30, with the parable of the talents. And what happens to the guy that does nothing with what he had been given? Right? He is called wicked and unfaithful, where the other ones are said, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." Each man will give a certain number of talent, will be given a certain number of talents and instructed to use them to benefit the king who gave them. This isn't just a parable, this is what is called life. And if we read enough of the parables, I hope that you would come to the understanding what the Lord is saying here. So when we look around and we say, well, my goodness, look at all the talents this person has. It says that the king gave to them as he thought they should that deserve at the beginning because of prior conduct in life. Those that did well received more. Those that didn't take care of it, even just one, had it taken away from them, and they were cast out. And as we said, he called them wicked. And so when we stop and look at our life and we say, well, why haven't I been blessed with those talents? Take care of the talents you have. Don't worry about the ones you don't have. Don't worry about the talents somebody else has, but you take care of what you've been given. Because we remember who is the distributor of these talents. Are we going to question his authority, responsibility? And this king, as I believe our king does, he wants to see growth with those things. Because he said, even if you would have put it in the bank and got the minimal amount of interest, you would have been at least doing well, but all you did is took and buried it in the ground. Peter writes it like this, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter now even takes it to a higher level. Jesus had said, here's how you deal with the king, your personal relationship with the king. Peter says, now use what the king has given you to bless those around you. Isn't that what he says? As you've received a special gift, employ it serving one another. Use it for others' sake as well. That's the best way to make it grow. As the manifold grace of God. I could have George come up here and explain to you the true and technical way a manifold works. I'm going to give you the very simple way a manifold works. Manifold, let's say we've got a pipe coming down the line. It hits what is called the manifold. It splits it off. I'm going to say four lanes here. It splits that off so that it'll be equally distributed down each one of these other canals, if you will. God gives us this. We're to take the manifold grace of God and employ it in other directions. But too many times we like to shut down three of those other lines and just run it into one. Take care of ourselves, maybe. But he's saying we need to run it out into other directions. This is the manifold grace of God. Are you keeping the grace of God in your own pocket? And we're not just talking about that from a financial sense. We're talking about that from a spiritual sense. Or are you passing that on? Are we good stewards of the manifold grace of God? Sorry, I hope I didn't blow it too much, George. I was at least trying to convey what I wanted to get across. A steward is one who oversees and takes care of another's property. He does not own it. How many lessons do we see of that in the Scripture? The one that really bothers me, the parable that he tells, is the one where they tell him to take care of the land, and they do that, but then it comes to the point, they send some other foremen to go in, which would be the prophets and the apostles even, going in and telling them, here's what the master wants, and they beat him up and they kill him. So then he sends the son, and what do they do to him? Beat him up and kill him. Because they're trying to get what they want rather than what the king or the master truly wants done. And I can't help but think, as we look at all of that, that's the one that, in my mind, not only will they end in being wicked and cast into outer darkness, look at all the good that they had destroyed along the way. And so as we consider that, as we said, a steward is one who oversees and takes care of another's property. He does not own it, but he administers on behalf of its owner. Paul tells the Corinthians that the chief qualification for a steward is what? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. In this case, moreover, it is required of a steward that one be found trustworthy. That he is faithful to his master. Does that mean he's always going to make an increase? No, not necessarily. That's one of the things that I think as we look at Scripture, that had been reminded by my Grandpa Joe many times, was it is our responsibility to go and to take the gospel into the world, to share it with those we come in contact with. The one thing the Lord has never made mandatory is that we do make those there. Now, it says it's good. It shows our fruit and things of that nature, but he's never made it. You can go your whole life and never win a person to Christ and still be a good, faithful Christian. But you can't not do that and not try. We all have to try to win those to Christ. But he has not made that the mandatory, whether you get to heaven or not. But put in the effort, put in the time, and somewhere along the line, the fruit will be recognized. Man's relationship to his money and his God becomes clear in the light of these two basic principles: God's ownership of all things and man's stewardship of the things that God has given him. I think some of the biggest problem we run into as human beings, and especially as ones that are trying to be pleasing to the Lord, is that we try to manage things that he has not given us control over. He has not said that we, because did you notice there in the statement that we are stewards of the things that God has given him? We always try to control the things that aren't ours to control. What we need to do is manage the things that we can control, that God has given us to control. The other things we have to leave in his hands. And the good thing is, we always say, well, I want to make sure that I leave it in the hands of somebody that's capable. That's right. And no one is more capable than God. So we need to leave it in his hands, especially if he hasn't turned it over to us. However, what we need to do is stay focused on the things he has turned over to us and remain faithful in getting them done. Man owns nothing. Everything that he has comes directly or even indirectly from God. He is the caretaker of the material blessings which God provides. They are not his to use as he pleases, but rather they constitute a trust which he is able to handle as God, the owner, pleases. So now it's a matter of, it's mine, I'll do with it what I want. Our attitude should be, it's the Lord's, I'm going to take care of it. Many Christians conceive of their money as belongings to them exclusively and do so with it as they choose. And you know what? Along the way, they might even give God some. But the reverse, however, is the truth. It all belongs to God, and he permits man to use part of it for ourselves. When this fact is clearly understood, it will change the entire attitude of the man towards his money and towards his God. And that's where we're going to stop tonight. I hope that that laid a good groundwork for us. We've got several more weeks of talking about this, but it's like so many other things in our life, that it's about our attitude. And so, yes, we will be discussing parts of that on the financial aspect of that. We've heard the story of the gentleman that is down on his luck and walks into the church, and they're taking up an offering, and he reaches into his wallet and decides, I'm giving it all to Jesus. And he's got $1, and he puts it in the plate. And then we may say, well, that's not a whole lot, but it's kind of, the whole story is kind of like the widow's mite. If it's everything you've got, it's a lot. But anyway, he goes on from there and does hard work, and 10 years later, he's a millionaire. And he walks back into that church building and tells the preacher, I was down on my luck. I put my all that I had into the offering plate that night, and my life changed after that. The preacher said, what a wonderful story. We'd love for you to do it again. But what do we do? But what do we do? If you'd look at it the same way, the guy should be jumping at it. At the opportunity to serve God one more time. Instead of thinking, I'm giving away $1 million. I'm just doing the same thing I did 10 years ago and giving it all to Jesus. There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that really, ultimately, sets it up so that we give it all to Jesus. This whole series that we're doing here, with starting tonight for the next several weeks, is talking about giving. And there's so many more ways to give than just the money. Giving of your heart, of yourself. John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And we need to repent. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Be immersed into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And then be faithful until death, Revelation 2:10 says, and I will give you the crown of life. And that crown of life eternal is worth more than anything we can ever lay our hands on here on this earth. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?
Sing Jesus Paid It All.